Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Carlo Broussard here with us for another hour of Why Don't You Think Catholicism Makes Sense? There's lots of people who don't. It's not like we don't know it, so you're welcome to call if it doesn't make sense to you, if some part of it doesn't make sense to you, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. Maybe you want help making sense of it. Maybe you just want to share with us why you think it doesn't make sense. Maybe you want help helping someone else see the sense in it. 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard, the author of quite a few books now, and he's got a forthcoming one out, Meeting the Protestant Response, coming out soon. The author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. The author of Purgatory is for Real, Good News about the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, and other books, including Meeting the Protestant Challenge and the aforementioned upcoming Meeting the Protestant Response. You can ask Carlo your question. You can tell Carlo your point of view. He's here, happy to talk with you. Is that true, Carlo? I'm not
sure.
Exaggerating.
You're no. Willing. All right. I'm looking forward to it.
888-318-7884. Going to Cincinnati. I'm not going to mention it. I'm not going to mention it. You know what I'm not going to mention. We're going to Cincinnati in Ohio. I'm not going to mention it. He's listening on 9:10 a.m. Dennis, I'm not mentioning it, Carlo, so don't bring it up. Hi, Dennis. You there with us?
Hello, I'm here. Yep.
All right. What doesn't make sense about Catholicism for you?
So my question is, we've been taught in dogma that original sin, the consequence of original sin was death.
Mm-hmm.
So the Blessed Virgin Mary was conceived without original sin. She is the Immaculate Conception, and therefore she did not have original sin. So why did she have to go through the process of death of a human death before she was assumed into heaven?
Okay, all right, great question, Dennis. Well, the first thing we can say is that we do not know for sure that Mary actually experienced death. The formulation concerning Mary's bodily assumption given to us by Pope Pius XII in 1950 was simply that it simply states that at the end of her earthly life, like in the formula that he gives, which is the target for the infallible declaration of the dogma, is at the end of her earthly life, she was taken up bodily into heaven. Now, that can refer to her death, but it also could simply refer to her coming to an end of this earthly life and then transitioning into another kind of life, namely the life with her glorified, resurrected body. So there's nothing in the formula of the dogma for Mary's bodily assumption itself that would determine one way or the other as to whether Mary died. Now, and so what you find in the tradition, in the theological tradition, you find both positions. You find one position that Mary died. You find another position that she didn't die, sort of what is called the dormition or Mary going to sleep. Now, even if we run with the thought that Mary did die, that would in no way pose a threat to her being conceived without original sin, precisely for this reason. In light of the fact that Jesus voluntarily laid his own life down to die, even though he did not have original sin within his human nature. So, not having original sin does not necessitate that one does not die. Mary could very well, in God's providence, in this order of providence, have undergone death according to his will, save for a possible reason of being in solidarity with and united to her son, who also underwent death on behalf of the human race, even though he did not have original sin. So not having original sin does not exclude necessarily death, even though we affirm that death was a penalty for the original sin. And ordinarily speaking, barring Mary and Jesus, those of us who are conceived with original sin, we're going to experience death. But you could even throw into the mix here, Dennis, you know, the Old Testament seems to suggest that at least two other people did not undergo death, even though they were created with original sin, and that would be Enoch and Elijah. So either way we slice the pie, whether with original sin or without original sin, death does not necessarily follow or necessarily not follow. It all depends upon what's God's will for this particular person or that particular person. Concerning Mary's assumption and her death, I would encourage you to check out Tim Staples' article at Catholic.com entitled The Assumption of Mary in History. And he talks about this issue of whether Mary died or not and what's sort of the Catholic proper response to this issue.
Thanks, Dennis. Going to leave it there. Every line full now, so we're going to keep moving. Why doesn't the Catholic Church make sense to you? What's wrong with, what doesn't make sense about this or that part of it? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Joshua in Tennessee, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Well, this kind of piggybacks off the last caller. It's also about the Immaculate Conception.
Okay.
But me and my family are on the journey to the Catholic Church, and this is kind of one of the hangups that I have.
Okay.
For Mary to be born without original sin, is that a necessary condition? And if so, or if not, why couldn't she have just been bestowed the graces upon her, yes, whenever she was asked to conceive God?
Yeah, so the answer to your question, Joshua, is no, it was not absolutely necessary for Mary to be conceived without original sin in order to be the vessel through which the God-man would be brought to us, to be the new Ark of the Covenant, etc. So there's not an absolute necessity. St. Thomas Aquinas would say it is fitting, and even a fitting necessity, right? So, you know, given certain ends or given God's order of providence and what he wants to achieve in this order of providence, there's sort of a fitting necessity, but not absolutely speaking. So God theoretically could have brought Jesus into this world, that the second person of the Blessed Trinity could have become man through Mary, who was not conceived without original sin. So this, it's not an absolute necessity, but only a fittingness. And of course, we can sort of think about, well, what are the theological reasons? What is the fittingness? What's the rationale behind that? And given the whole economy of salvation and everything, which basically means God's plan of salvation unfolded from the dawn of human existence to the end of time, given that plan of salvation and what we know in the Old Testament of, say, the Ark of the Covenant, which is a type of Mary, as we see in the New Testament from St. Luke. He draws several parallels between Mary and the Ark of the Covenant. And given God's providential plan that the Ark of the Covenant was a type of Mary and how the Ark of the Covenant was created with the purest of gold, no sinful man could touch it, there's a fittingness that the new Ark of the Covenant, right, whereas the old Ark housed within it the signs of God's presence, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and some of the manna, all of those are types of God present among us, dwelling in our midst, namely Jesus. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is the true high priest, and he is the bread from heaven, namely himself, his flesh, the Lamb of God. And so that Mary is this new ark, the vessel through which God would dwell among us. It is fitting that she be pure, analogous to the old ark. So we can see a fittingness even within the whole entire plan of salvation history. And then also another element of this fittingness, Joshua, is that Jesus is the God-man, right? So divinity touches humanity within the Blessed Virgin, within Mary. So even in light of that, we can see that there's a sort of fittingness that Mary would be most holy, a holy of holies, right? For the God-man to dwell within. If we think about the line of reasoning that if Mary were with sin and to be the new Ark of the Covenant, not only would there be inconsistency with the old covenant, but there's sort of a degradation, right? There's a taking away from the holiness of Jesus as the God-man. And thus, we can see that it would take away from a perfect manifestation of the divine majesty and the glory of God. So there's a certain fittingness that Mary would be most holy, this most holy new Ark of the Covenant, in which the Word of God made flesh would dwell. How's that for you, Joshua?
Well, that's awesome, actually.
Oh, cool. Oh. You know, I would recommend you check out our colleague and good friend's book, Tim Staples, our colleague and good friend, gosh darn, his book, Behold Your Mother. And Tim has a whole chapter or two where he's talking about Mary as the new Ark of the Covenant, and Mary as the new Eve, Mary as the new creation, and talking about her sinlessness, both from the moment of her conception and throughout the rest of her life, as well as the fittingness of her sinlessness.
Okay, Joshua?
Yes.
You said you're kind of coming closer and closer to the Catholic Church, and it's from a Protestant church?
I come from a family of Pentecostals. I'd be the first Catholic in my family, honestly.
Oh, well.
But it's just rough trying to get past some of the Marian dogmas.
Sure. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, I'd extend you a free book. It's called Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. That might be helpful to you as you continue your journey. That's by, the guy right next to me, Carlo Broussard. Just hang on the line and we'll send it to you if you'd like it. The number here is 888-318-7884. Almost every line full. And we're talking about why the Catholic faith doesn't make sense to you. If some part of Catholicism doesn't make sense, give a call. 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm a Dominican, and St. Dominic was an itinerant preacher who went around and touched people's lives by open-air preaching. The radio opens the possibilities of doing this to the entire world in a very intimate sense.
EWTN Open Line Thursday with Father Brian Mulady. Tomorrow afternoon, 3 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest. You are welcome to call. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? That's the topic. So if there's something about Catholicism, or maybe the whole shooting gallery, whole shooting match, what is the thing they say? I don't know. Doesn't make sense to you? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We go now to Plymouth, Michigan. Colleen listening on 990 AM Ave Maria Radio in Plymouth, Michigan. Colleen, thanks for the call. Go ahead with your comment or question for Carlo.
Well, what doesn't make sense for me is that Jesus was so outspoken against the religion, or, you know, the hypocrisy, I should say, of his particular time with the Pharisees and Sadducees and all of that. And what I don't understand sometimes, and quite often, is why is the Pope so silent on issues that are so, you know, just, I mean, where his, I know that he's not completely silent, but on the bigger issues, like, I don't understand, like, why he isn't more forthcoming when it comes to what happened in communist China. Why did he give the Communist Party, you know, rule over the Catholic Church there? Why is he not a voice in Hong Kong right now with human rights? What about the Pachamama? Right. You know, the whole Old Testament is full of God's hatred, or not only his hatred, I don't know if that's a strong word, but, you know, his wooing of his people that he is the one true God. And yet, you know, the Pope right now is trying to make, you know, that everything's equal, and it's not. You know, I am the Lord thy God. So I guess my question, what doesn't make sense is, you know, why is it so silent?
Okay, well, Colleen, first of all, thank you for the question. I appreciate it. I would quibble a little bit with regard to your statement about the Pope is making all things, saying that all things are like the same, sort of this idea of religious pluralism. I think that would be debatable, okay? I know that would be debatable, and we could talk about that. But I think to address your question specifically, you're basically asking why you're perceiving certain situations where the Pope needs to be more assertive and perhaps even needs to exercise more courage in these certain circumstances. And so your question is, why doesn't he? Well, ultimately, Colleen, all we can say is we don't know, right? Like, I don't have access to the inner movements of Pope Francis's heart and mind. So I don't know the reasons why or the reasons behind he makes the decisions that he makes to do this or not to do that, right? So we're going to have to leave that up to God as to whether, in fact, he is guilty of cowardice, say, or whether, in fact, he is making a decision that contravenes the love of God, right? We're going to have to leave that up to God. Now, with regard to a particular situation where we perceive, yeah, he needs to be making a greater effort here. He needs to speak out, be more assertive. That's a legitimate opinion that you can have, Colleen. And that's a legitimate opinion that I could have and say, yeah, I wish our Holy Father would be a little bit stronger and speak out and exercise courage here and there. But at the same time, we have to recognize that that is also subject to debate by those who are of the opinion that maybe perhaps he's exercising some form of prudence and has access to a knowledge that we do not have access to that may perhaps shed light upon the decisions that he makes or the things that he does not do, knowledge that we're not privy to. So we have to be very careful in the judgments that we make concerning the Pope's actions or lack of action, right? But at the same time, being able to express concern and what we're perceiving in his actions or his lack of actions, and even to voice with respect our disagreement with a certain prudential act. Because certainly, Colleen, we can disagree with a prudential decision by the Holy Father. He's not protected by the gift of infallibility in his prudential decisions, so they are subject to error. And if he makes a certain prudential decision then, and we perceive an error in it or something is not right, then it's okay to recognize that, to affirm that, and to even voice it with respect according to our competence. And so it's just one of those situations where, yeah, our leaders can fall short, and they do often, whether it's the Pope or a bishop or a priest. And there are times when there is a right circumstance for us to call those leaders on the carpet and to challenge them to live up to their calling, to exercise greater courage, and to challenge them on decisions within the realm of prudence that we do not think are prudential. But of course, always with respect and according to our competence. We don't want to just be going online blasting everything negative about him. But at the same time, we can affirm decisions that are made that probably aren't the most prudent and even express our frustration with these decisions. So those are just some thoughts that come to mind, Colleen, to at least guide us, right? When we're faced with something that the Pope does or does not do, and these sorts of ideas can at least guide us in our response to it, to always make sure our response to it is guided and animated by charity.
Colleen, what do you think?
I think that's really makes a lot of sense. I do. Thank you so much. I really do. I think respect, yeah. You know, we can disagree, like you're saying, it really makes a lot of sense. We can disagree and pray, too. I really
sure.
believe in the power of prayer, you know, to change things. So we can pray, and at the same time, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm just hanging on.
Yeah,
you
know? Oh, a lot of us feel that way these days.
Yeah, and you know, and Colleen, there's a legitimacy in being frustrated. Like, we can be legitimately frustrated in the Pope, say, not responding to questions, right, or dubia, right, or when bishops or cardinals submit questions for clarification from the Pope. Hey, Holy Father, you said this. it seems to mean this, and that would be contrary to church teaching, but did you mean that?
Yeah.
And if there's a silence there and a lack of response, hey, there can be legitimate frustration there and say, come on, Holy Father, help us out here, you know?
Yeah,
we need some clarity
exactly.
here. As long as we can have rightful frustration, but at the same time within the boundary of charity, praying for our Holy Father and respecting the office and... you know, leaving it up to those who have the competent authority to call them out on the carpet.
Colleen, thanks very much for your call. I'd like to give you a copy of one of Carlo's books. I was thinking Purgatory is for Real. I think you might enjoy that one. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Just hang on the line if you want. If you'd like a copy of that book, we'll send it to you. You'll be talking with Edgar. Edgar will get on the line and get your address. The number here is 888-318-7884. Doesn't make sense to you about the Catholic faith? Is there something that doesn't make sense to you? Is there some part of it, maybe the whole thing, doesn't make sense to you? Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? That's our topic this hour. Carla Broussard taking your calls. The number is 888-318-7884. Let's go to Harry in California, listening on 1210 AM. Harry, go ahead with your question for Carla.
Okay. If a person loves God with all his heart and soul, and he loves his neighbor, regardless of how bad the neighbor is, with all his heart and soul. Based on those two criteria, does he have enough to be saved?
Well, it depends, Harry. It depends upon, I mean, I'm assuming the person you're referring to of loving God with all of his heart and soul and loving his neighbor, if that person is, assuming that the question pertains to somebody who is not a Catholic, right? It's going to depend upon the state of his ignorance about the fullness of the truth being in the Catholic Church and that the Catholic Church is established by Jesus, and or dependent upon whether he's making a positive act of the will to deny the Catholic Church as established by Jesus Christ. So it is possible that somebody who is not Catholic or even not a Christian who comes to recognize the transcendent reality, namely God, and loving God, seeking the truth according to that he knows how, loving his neighbor, willing the good of his neighbor. And if that person is not responsible for his ignorance of the fullness of truth subsisting in the Catholic Church and the Catholic Church established by Jesus, if that person is not responsible for his ignorance, then he will not be held accountable for not being in a visible member of the Catholic Church. And thus, it is possible for him to be saved. As I mentioned earlier, Harry, the Catechism of the Catholic Church points out in paragraph 1257 that although God has bound salvation to the sacraments, he himself is not bound by the sacraments. So God can administer the graces of salvation in extraordinary and mysterious ways known to him alone. And the Second Vatican Council taught this in several of its documents, one of which is Lumen Gentium, its dogmatic constitution on the Church. It states that those who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his Church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, that's key, I'll come back to that, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. Now, the key here, Harry, is that they're not saved simply because they're just doing good things, right? That's not sufficient. What is necessary to be saved is the grace of God. It's that life of God dwelling in the soul to elevate our human nature to be able to dwell in the heavenly existence, right? So grace is necessary. And that grace only comes from the head, Jesus Christ, ultimately through his body, the Church. So it is only by grace given to such a person that such a person can be saved, because it's going to be the grace that's moving the person to love God and to love neighbor, and thus that's a means of salvation. Even though in his circumstance, due to no fault of his own, is ignorant either of the truth of Jesus or of the truth of his Church.
Harry, I'm interested. What do you think?
According to what you've said, then the answer is yes.
Yes, that's a that's a long way of saying yes. Well, not quite. So you said loving God, loving neighbor, is that enough? It depends upon whether that love of God and love of neighbor is the virtue of charity. And so that's why I wanted to bring that in, that the theological virtue of charity, which is the principle by which we're able to love God, not just simply as our creator, but as our ultimate end goal, as like our supernatural goal, that's what's necessary for salvation. So the question really is, Harry, can that virtue of charity, can that gift be given without the sacraments and outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church? And the answer is yes, it can be when certain conditions are met, namely not being responsible for one's ignorance. That would be one condition.
But it will be if you get baptized.
Amen.
It can be otherwise, it will be if you get baptized. Thanks, Harry. We'll be right back with more with Carla Broussard.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard, our guest. And your questions are, well, or the calls are all on this topic. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? And if you dial now, you can still get in. I think we got two lines open. We'll get to everybody if you dial now. 888-318-7884. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? I think that's a pretty fair question. Maybe you've always wanted to talk to somebody about that. Well, you're welcome to call. Let's go to Shane in Fort Wayne. I wonder if people do that. A little rhyming.
I know. I love it, man. Shane in Fort Wayne.
Fort Wayne's in Indiana. That's where they listen to Redeemer Radio. Shane, thanks for your call. You there with us?
Yes. I don't understand everything there is about Mariology.
Okay.
And like the guy I called a couple calls before said, that's one of his big hang-ups on joining the Church.
Mm-hmm.
And I come from a Protestant background, too, so I would be a convert. And I listen to this station a lot, and like at 9:30, they do the rosary.
Mm-hmm.
And late at night, I get kind of tired, and reciting the rosary, I sometimes even have fallen asleep. Is that considered wrong or sin? Or and is it tradition to say the rosary, or is it actual doctrine?
Oh, okay. Okay, very good. Okay, thank you.
Yeah, so to answer your first question, whether it's wrong to fall asleep praying the rosary, the answer would be no. Okay, so there's nothing wrong there. that you're even attempting to pray the rosary and intending that and like doing it, that's a grace that God is giving you. Concerning your second question about whether the rosary is tradition or doctrine, it is not doctrine, although the prayers entail certain doctrines. And so it would be a tradition, but we have to qualify that. It is not what we normally call a big T tradition, like something that's a part of divine revelation. It's a small T tradition. So it's commonly referred to as a private devotion. And since it's a private devotion, we are not bound to do it, right? So it's not obligatory. We're not obligated to pray the rosary. Praying the rosary is not necessary to be a Catholic, nor is it necessary to be a good Catholic, right? Is praying the rosary a good thing? Yes, but we're not always obligated to do everything that is good or a good thing. So for some, that is an appropriate or a good way to foster their intimacy with the Lord and to establish that relationship with our Blessed Mother in praying the rosary, and that's a great thing. And it would be a good thing if we could try to pray the rosary, if not every day or every once in a while. That's a good spiritual practice, and many of the saints have recommended it as a spiritual practice that will bring about great fruits in our lives. But that doesn't mean that we can't do other spiritual practices that will also bring about great fruits in our lives, okay? So we need to make sure we have that clear in our mind. It is not necessary that we pray it, although it is a good thing to do it and a good spiritual practice that can bring about good fruits. So is that helpful for you, Shane?
Yes, very much so.
Did you
have a follow-up, or did we get to everything?
Covered it all.
All right, Shane.
Beautiful.
All right. Thank you very much for the call. Call again if you got another question.
Now, one last thought, Cy, before we move on. It would be in conflict with the small T tradition of private devotion and everything that the saints said about the good of the rosary to go forward and say, well, it's a bad thing, right? So that's different. Saying it is a bad thing is different than saying, well, I discern that God's not calling me to engage in this private devotion right now in my life. I'm doing this other private devotion to bring about spiritual fruits. Those are two separate issues.
Sure.
And the reason why I wanted to say that is because I said earlier, if you do not pray it, that does not mean you're not a good Catholic, right?
Yeah.
And I just wanted to clarify that it's a Catholic, that scenario is a Catholic who's legitimately discerning, like, yeah, I feel the Lord's directing me in this other direction here, in relating to Him.
Maybe praying the Liturgy of the Hours or something.
A spiritual practice, a private devotion that's bearing much fruit in my spiritual life right now. And maybe the Lord might redirect me at some point to begin praying the rosary. Mm-hmm. As a spiritual practice to bring about spiritual fruits.
Thanks again, Shane. Let's go to Scott in Alaska, watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Scott. Go ahead with your question for Carlo. Hi, Scott. No? All right, I'm gonna come back to Scott because we don't get a lot of calls from Alaska, especially in the winter. I'm not sure why we don't get the calls in the winter. I mean, the phones still work and everything, but not a lot of people in wintertime taking time to call us. So will you hold him on the line or see if he's still there? And I'll go to Robert in Connecticut in the meantime, listening on 103.9 FM Veritas Catholic Radio. Wonderful new Catholic radio network. Robert, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Okay, so certain things like sacramentals, like prayer cards and medals and scapulars seem sort of superstitious to me. Like, I don't really understand why they would be special. And also, writing 20CMB22 over your door and your house gets a blessing, that also seems sort of superstitious.
First of all, I am so impressed that you know that. I assume that was on the Feast of the Three Kings.
Yeah.
All right. Carlo, the why would you get a blessing, or why would blessings attach to things like that Robert
numbers
was just describing?
On the top of a doorway written by chalk. Right.
Right.
So it's important that we recognize, you know, you made the statement that they seem all these sacramentals and blessings seem to be superstitious. They would be superstitious if we believed that all of these blessed things and even blessings had some sort of power in and of themselves to bring about these good things in our lives, right? That would be superstitious because we would be attributing to these natural things, these natural human gestures of making the sign of the cross or saying certain words, to have some sort of power of themselves to bring about these effects in our lives. That would be superstitious insofar as we would be ascribing power to these things rather than to the source of the blessings, namely God, right? So the Catholic view of sacramentals, whether we're talking about things that are blessed, whether we're talking about gestures that we do, namely the sign of the cross, or we're talking about a blessing, you know, of writing the numbers over the door, of the top of our door, of the threshold of our home. The Catholic view of these sacramentals is that there is a certain prayer that the church prays to God and is attached to these things, such that wherever the things are, there will be the intercession, right? There will be the prayer that the church is praying to God on our behalf, such that the blessings will come about. So the focus is not on the things themselves. The focus is on the church who prays to God for us to bring about these blessings whenever we have these things with us. So wherever the thing is, there's the prayer attached to it. And wherever the prayer is, there's going to be the blessing that God brings about in our lives. And that is not superstitious because we are looking to the proper source of the blessing, namely God. We're looking to the proper source of the prayer, namely the church is the one praying and we join our prayer with the prayer of the church so that these blessings and graces will be given to us in our lives in order to make our lives holy. So rather than these things leading us away from God, which would be the case in forms of superstition, these things are actually leading us to God in order that we may give the glory to God, recognizing Him to be the source of all of these blessings in our lives.
Now, how does that sit with you, Robert?
That sounds good. Does that mean that you don't have to write 20 CMB 22 to get the blessing?
Well, that's a good question.
Oh, man,
yeah.
You're sharp, dude. So, I shouldn't have gone back to you.
That's a
tough one.
Here's the thing. It could be. So can God give the blessing without that stuff? Yes. But it's possible that God, from all eternity, may have willed to give the blessing as an effect from some cause, which is the sacramental, or writing the letters and the numbers on top of the door. So is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. But at the same time, we recognize that God could have willed to give these blessings in and through these things. So think about this, Robert. You know, even just praying. So we could think about this. Can God bring about a blessing in my life without your prayer, Robert? You praying for me. Could God do that? Do you think He could do that?
Yes.
Yes, because God don't need you, and God doesn't need me, right? But it may very well be, Robert, that God willed from all eternity to bring about a blessing in my life in a very special way, namely, as coming through your prayers. So you would be the cause, a secondary cause, right? You would be a cause working with God, who's the ultimate cause of bringing about the blessing in my life. And that could very well, this is why we engage in intercessory prayer. We recognize God could do it without me, but God may have willed to do it through me. And that's why we ask for people's prayers. We engage in intercessory prayer, and that's why we use sacramentals, because God, although He can give those blessings without them, may have will to give the blessings through them.
Robert, I'm very, very grateful for your call. I would just like to follow up on another thing that's connected to what Robert said, is that you gave the clear Catholic teaching, Carlo, on these things. But it's also true that among us, 1 point whatever billion Catholics in the world, we do sometimes fall into superstition. And we have to, so it's reasonable to keep asking ourselves, do I have this miraculous medal because I'm superstitious and I have some superstitious attachment to it? It's like my lucky rabbit's foot.
Right.
Or do I have this miraculous medal because I believe in the power of the church's prayer and I want to connect myself to
Beautiful
it?
Beautiful, Si. So well put. Because a scenario or an instance of superstition would be, yeah, regardless if I'm loving the Lord, engaging in prayer, having intimate conversations with the Lord, and I wear this particular medal or something, I'm automatically saved, right?
Yeah.
Well, that would be attributing power to the thing itself, right? But these things are meant to prepare us for the sacraments where we encounter our Lord and His grace and to direct us to God as our ultimate end, to sanctify our lives, to make our lives holy. And so it is possible to fall into superstition even with these blessed objects and sacramentals. But that would be a deviation, from what the church intends for these things.
But it's all right, Robert, throughout life to be on the lookout for superstition and to avoid it. I think your call was great. Thank you, Robert. Really appreciate it.
Okay.
Hey, if you want to hang on, we'll send you a book. Well, I'll send you Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real, if you want to hang on, because it was a blessing to get to talk with you. That's what it was. We'll be right back with more. Carlo Broussard, Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Sarah's in there running the soundboard. Sarah taking over for Zach, who's usually here on Wednesday, but is not because he's up filming stuff for the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. So Sarah, just killing it. Like, you just come in here, no, it's as smooth as can be. No problems at all. Thanks for doing it. Edgar's on the phone, and I don't think I've introduced listeners to Edgar yet, our new Marie. But he's like...
You better clarify that statement, brother, given our cultural climate.
Oh, yeah. All right. Well, we'll introduce Edgar and tell people how he got here. And then I just wanted to also thank Mary for running the video. Are you making me look good, Mary? Oh, no answer from Mary. Okay, fine. Maybe I don't look good today. Well, going back to Alaska, Scott in Alaska watching on YouTube. You there with us, Scott?
Thanks, guys. Sorry about that. Sorry, I think you look good today.
Scott!
Man,
you were
venerable yesterday.
I know.
And now you're looking good.
But I don't fight it. If someone's willing to say something nice to me, I'm happy. I'll take it. Thank you, Scott.
No problem. I'll be quick. So I guess my question is, if I can choose between attending a regular Catholic Mass in my community or attending the Divine Liturgy at an Orthodox church, or maybe going to an SSPX chapel. I know that they're not in communion with Rome or not in perfect communion with Rome, and it's not perfect, but if they take sin seriously and have an edifying liturgy, given some of the things that's going on in the church that some other callers talked about, wouldn't that be the lesser evil, especially for someone who's raising children and wants them to stay in the faith?
Yeah, well, my first thought, Scott, is that I feel your frustration given certain modern-day parishes where the liturgy is not celebrated like it needs to be celebrated. So I feel the frustration. But my second thought is that I can't approve of going to such liturgies, as you mentioned, maybe a Divine Liturgy in an Orthodox church or an SSPX chapel, simply because Holy Mother Church says don't, right? So like the intention is good. We want beautiful liturgy, especially for our kids and forming them in the faith. But the means to achieve that end, I cannot approve of because it would be just simply a disobedient act, right? It'd be going against what Holy Mother Church is asking of us. Because Holy Mother Church says, hey, in ordinary circumstances, you can go to these other liturgies. But in ordinary circumstances where you have a valid Catholic Mass, then we need to be going to that Mass, right? Lest we begin to adopt whatever sort of the mindset of these groups that are either not in communion with Rome or, in the case of SSPX, in an irregular situation. So what sort of recommendations might I have? Because the next question is, okay, well, if I'm going to this valid Catholic Mass where the liturgy is just blah, that's the only thing, like according to aesthetical value, because it's not blah according to the reality, because it's the holy sacrifice of the Mass, right? So behind the veil of the senses, it's the majestic heavenly liturgy made present. But on this side of the veil, according to this side of the senses, sometimes it's a blah, right? And so what do we do? Well, I think there, Scott, we are just going to have to make an extra effort as parents to look for other families who are of like mind and who want beauty and want to raise our children in the faith like we do, and to create environments for that. So whether that be parties to where you're having a good time, which is going to involve some liturgical practices, maybe the Divine Office, Liturgy of the Hours, praying together as families, right? It might involve taking a pilgrimage or a road trip, that every once in a while you take a drive to some parish within that diocese or another diocese that has beautiful liturgy in order that your kids can experience that beautiful liturgy within, you know, a regular Catholic parish. So we just have to sort of get creative, I think, Scott, to try to think of ways that we can create as best we can an environment that has beauty within it, with regard to the Catholic faith, in order to form our children. What are your thoughts on that, brother?
I think that makes a lot of sense. You know, I understand your position, and yeah, I think that makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
I don't know if you heard that I was just kind of plugging earlier that on next Wednesday we'll have a podcast about leaving the Catholic Church for Orthodoxy, and that might be of interest to you as well, because I think you mentioned the Divine Liturgy, and that'll be over at CatholicAnswersFocus.com next Wednesday. Okay, Scott?
Yeah, I'll definitely check that out. Have a good day.
All right, you too. Thank you. I think I should have asked him. I think there's a lot of Russian Orthodox in Alaska. Am I right? Does anybody here know?
I don't know.
A lot of Russian Orthodox. Well, they can see Alaska. I mean, they can see Russia from Alaska. They really can.
Hmm?
I thought you were going to argue with me.
No. Nope.
Mike in Oregon. It's 88.3 FM. We're glad to have you. Mike, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
First off, can you hear me okay? The phone seems to be breaking up on my end.
Yeah,
can you hear me okay?
Yeah, it's okay. We just won't probably be able to have a lot of dialogue, but go ahead with the question.
Okay. I have a number of questions, but I'll try to keep it brief. First off, purgatory, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, it is not mentioned at all. So why does the Catholic religion even consider purgatory?
Okay, very good question, Mike. So what we can do, Mike, if you stay on the line, well, we can send you a book that I wrote entitled Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And we can send you that for free. And in that book, I have a few chapters where I'm looking at the biblical evidence that our tradition has appealed to for seeing the reality of purgatory, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, both in Jesus' teaching and in St. Paul's teaching. So, for example, in Jesus' teaching, Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, there Jesus says, the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age, nor in the age to come. And what's interesting about that is that Mark's version in Mark 3:29, Mark just simply says, Jesus saying, the sin against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Now, why would Matthew add that extra tidbit of not being forgiven in the age to come? Well, I think the answer comes to light when we see that Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. And guess what? The Jewish audience, they believed before and at the time of Jesus that sins could be forgiven in the afterlife. This is evident in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verses 38 through 46. Even if you do not accept it as the inspired word of God, it still is a window into the Jewish theological milieu and what they thought a century before the time of Christ, which would bleed over into the time of Christ. So the reason why Matthew adds that extra tidbit that the sin against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven in the even in the age to come is because he's preempting the logical question that his Jewish audience would be asking Jesus. Well, hey, Jesus, if the sin against the Holy Spirit can't be forgiven in this age, well, what about the age to come? They would be the ones asking that question because they believed some sins could be forgiven in the age to come. And so Matthew includes this extra tidbit of Jesus' teaching that the sin against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven even in the age to come. In other words, even in the afterlife, this sin cannot be forgiven, unlike other sins that can be forgiven in the afterlife. And if sins can be forgiven in the afterlife, well, then that state of existence would be neither heaven nor hell. It wouldn't be hell because the soul is receiving the forgiveness of sins, but it wouldn't be heaven because the soul has sins to be forgiven. Now, we could also look at St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. And there, Mike, Paul describes how a Christian will stand before Christ on the day, which for Paul is the day of judgment, which according to Hebrews 9, 27, comes after death. That Christian will be tested by fire. Paul says the works will be tested by fire. If there are works of wood, hay, and straw, those works will be burned up in the fire. The Christian will suffer loss on account of those not so good works, although the Christian will be saved, in verse 15, but only as through fire. So Paul is describing the Christian standing before Christ in a state of existence after death. It cannot be heaven, because the Christian has not so good works represented by wood, hay, and straw being burned up. The Christian is suffering loss on account of those not so good works. So it can't be heaven, nor can it be hell, Mike, because the Christian is saved. And Paul makes that very clear in saying explicitly he is saved only as through fire, and also that he built his house upon the foundation of Jesus. So if it's a state of existence in the afterlife, neither heaven nor hell, where a Christian is being purified in some sense, represented by the image of the fire, that would be the reality that we happen to call purgatory, simply because there's a purging that's taking place.
Thank you very much for the call. I'm going to go real quick to Todd in Washington, listening on 100.3 FM. Todd, you're going to have to be quick if you'd like an answer from Carlo, though.
I was wondering if you have an answer as to how why there's so much child molestation and rape.
I only interrupted you because I wasn't quite sure what was going to follow, but I think we got the question. You want to address child molestation? I'm sorry you only have 45 seconds to do it.
To the question of why these individuals engage in such evil, only God knows. And we pray for our leaders who fall short of the Christian standard of living and who engage in such crimes and evil. We pray for their conversion. And as to why they do that, only God knows that, we don't know. And it's sin, right? It's the devil and the temptation of the devil. And we need to pray for their souls that they repent in order that they be saved.
Todd, I really didn't mean to be rude in cutting you off. It's just that you didn't say what had been written that you were going to say. So I didn't know if you were about to say something that I would have to cut off the air. So I think we got your question, and I hope we addressed it. And anyone who would like to call and ask about child abuse, or anything, you're always welcome to call. If you would, just please tell the call screener that that's what you're going to ask about, because we will let you on the air. You just kind of freak us out if you change at the last minute. Carlo Broussard has been a guest. You can get all his books over at shop.catholic.com, but one of them is on sale right now, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, on sale at shop.catholic.com. Just, is there a promo code for that one? I can't even remember now.
Don't ask me, brother.
Now I forgot. I don't know.
Carrie's going to jump on your head.
There's probably a promo code. Listen tomorrow, and I'll tell you what the promo code is, if there is. Thanks, everybody. Thank you, Carla.
Thank you, Si. It was a blast, man. Had a good time.
It really was. We'll see you tomorrow, right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.